Well, good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so excited that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. And God is good, and it's exciting just to come together and celebrate and just cry out and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to move and for us to be able to sense His presence in this room this morning. And man, just blessed to be able to worship with you guys each and every week. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of James. Last week, we introduced the book of James. We talked about who James was, and we talked about him moving from being a skeptic of Jesus, even though he was the brother of Jesus, to being a servant of Jesus. And we saw this transformation take place in his life. And so, and then we even talked about what does it mean for us to be a slave of Christ. And that's going to be important, especially as we jump through the rest of the book of James, because it's really in discovering our identity that these things are going to come out of. And so because our identity, and maybe as we look at the identity of James, because his identity is one that has been changed, he's a changed man, he's going to live as a changed man out of that identity. And what we're going to see in the rest of the book of James is these things are going to give evidence to the fact that he truly is a changed man. He truly is someone who's been transformed. And so many people talk about the book of James like the book of James is something that gives evidence to the fact that we do have genuine faith. Like we know that real faith exists when these things occur or happen. And today we're going to talk about this idea of what does it mean to have joy in the midst of trials? And that may just seem like totally impossible, like to and so countercultural and something that really to have joy in the midst of trials, what does that look like? How do we even do that? How do we persevere through trials? But that's one of the evidences of really having genuine faith in Jesus is that we're able to persevere because there's one who's persevered for us. And so this morning we're going to look at James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 18, and this morning, I promise you, it's going to be a lot quicker than normally, and it's not just because the Seahawks are playing, but one, I want to share a real life, just to give you a picture into someone who's walked through one of the deepest trials of their life, and how Christ was their true hope and their only hope through the midst of that. And it's just a short 10-minute video at the end, and so I want to save room for that this morning and really tie in everything that we're talking about and give you a real-life perspective of that. So let's read James chapter 1, verse 2 through 18. It says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers," which seems crazy, "when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers with the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so this morning, we're going to be discussing what does it look like to have faith in the midst of trials. And like I said already, that we may find this completely countercultural, to have joy in the midst of trials. But that truth is only possible for those whose Christ is their King and who live under the rule and reign of Christ. To have joy in the midst of these trials, to have joy in the midst of pains and difficulties and hardships that we walk through. And so as a way of kind of introducing, I think God was good to me last night and gave me a great starting illustration to this morning's message. And so a few months ago, I decided that when you move to a new city and you come into a new state, that you have one opportunity to choose another football team to cheer for, okay? And Eddie disagrees. He thinks I sold out on the Dallas Cowboys, even though I was from Texas. But I decided after watching the first few games of the Cowboys this season, it was time to bail, to let that dream die, okay? And so I was like, I'm going to pick another team, and I'm going to pick a city where I've actually lived a little bit of my life. I'm not just going to pick a random city like some of you do and like, I'll pick Denver because they're close. You've never lived in Denver, but you're cheering for them today, right? All right. Or you pick the Seahawks, okay? Some of you have lived there, and that's okay. You can choose that team and cheer them on. But so I picked the Kansas City Chiefs, okay? Kansas City Chiefs. I lived there during my college years, spent a lot of time in Kansas City. Then right after college, I lived there for a few years. And I'll tell you, at the time when I chose to follow Kansas City, they were total losing record. I mean, they had lost their first five games. And so it wasn't like I was bailing on the Cowboys to pick up a team that was already like destined for the playoffs. But if you follow any bit of football, you realize they went on after losing five games and won the next 11 games straight. All right, now I'm thinking, this is awesome. I picked the Chiefs, and they've won every game since then. And I think one night in our missional community, I made a comment and said, hey guys, just so you officially know, I'm trading teams, I'm going to the Chiefs. And everyone's like, man, they're worse than the Cowboys. I was like, hey, it's okay. I'm choosing this team, this is my team. And so last night, we're holding off hope. They found themselves in a divisional playoff game. They're playing last night, and they lost. And of course, like anything, you know, like when you are rooting for a team and you're cheering for a team, like there's some emotional like investment there, all right? Because you've invested all this time and you're like, man, we want to see them win. And of course, like just for the sense of being able to come in and brag, like, hey, I chose a losing team and look what, not that I played or anything, but there's like some investment, like, man, my team pulled it out. And last night, God decided to use that as an opportunity to see how do you deal with trials. So Justin, the Chiefs are going to lose tonight. So I think it was the divine providence of God that the Chiefs lost last night to give me as an example to you that I can have joy still in the midst of trials and the Chiefs losing. So today, whoever your team is that you're cheering on, whether it be Broncos, Seahawks, any other fans out there today? That's it. Okay. So it's Broncos, Seahawks, which we find ourselves in between those two states somewhat. So that seems about right. That we're to have joy in the midst of loss. Okay. So remember that today when you're cheering for your team. But in light of what all of James is talking about, I understand the Chiefs' loss is quite trivial to some of the things and the hardships and the trials that we face on a daily basis, on a yearly basis. And I think this is going to be so important that we dive in and really look. And I'm going to give us just four things this morning that I think what really happens in the Christian life when we face trials that James is talking about. Now, I want you to see, like, James is writing to a persecuted group of Christians. Like, these are people who said, I'm going to follow Jesus in the midst of persecution. And so they knew what they were signing up for. They knew that in the same way that Jesus had suffered, Jesus told them, you're going to suffer the same way. You're going to face some of the same persecution. But I think James is also talking to the grander scheme of things of just going all trials. In fact, he's going to go on later to talk about there's trials not only that are from the outside, but there's trials on the inside, those temptations that that our desires pull us towards. And so there's going to be these trials that we face not only on the outside, but the inside as well. And so, you know, when I look at this, I go, I think James is talking about, he's talking about big trials, he's talking about small trials, he's talking about persecution, he's talking about fierce temptations, he's talking about physical sickness, he's talking about death, he's talking about relationship conflicts, he's talking about financial troubles, and he's saying we're to consider it joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face these things. And this seems crazy, does it not? Like, in some ways, we go, man, I wish that verse wasn't in there because I don't know that I count it all joy when I face trials. I don't know that I consider it joy. And here's the thing, and I think it's important for us to really understand what that means. It doesn't mean put on a smile and act like everything's okay. He's not saying, like, fake it till you make it, like, walk in and just be like, I'm okay, brother, best day of my life, when your life inside is a total wreck. He's not talking about a change in feelings. It's really a change about the way you think about trials, the way you think about what they're producing in your life. And so, four things, and the first one is this. We're going to jump right in. First thing I want you to see is trials are coming. Verse 2, it says, count it all joy when. He doesn't say if a trial comes. He's saying when a trial comes. And this verse tells me that we are all going to face trials. We're all going to face difficulties. And so he's preparing us. He's preparing us, right? Because I think all of us, none of us set out like, hey, 2016, man, I hope this is the year of trials. But I'm telling you, for many of us, this will be. In fact, probably for most of us in this room, we're going to face difficulties of some kind. And he's saying, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself ahead of time because difficulties are coming. And it's in that preparation that he's really saying, there's things that you have to do to prepare your heart to know that there is something coming that's going to throw your course off life, that's going to throw your life off course. There are things that are going to come that you're just going to feel like everything's going smoothly, and then bam, something hits. And he's going, that's coming. So it's not if it happens, it's really when. When is that going to happen? Trials are coming. I think about, going back to my football analogy, it's like playoff season, so we'll go there. And I didn't play football, so if I use terminology here that doesn't make sense to the football world, that's okay too. But I think about like the quarterback, and like the quarterback goes back, and you've heard of this, like the blind side, like he's not prepared, and he's going back, and he's ready to throw the ball, he's ready to make a pass, and then all of a sudden someone hits him out of nowhere, and he totally didn't see it coming. And a lot of times, like if he doesn't have the ball protected, like he's gonna fumble it, and they're gonna pick up the other ball. You know, the other team's gonna pick up the ball. And I think about that, but if he were to see that, if he would have known, like, this is coming, and sometimes they do, like, you look, and they're like, man, they're scrambling. All of a sudden, they see someone coming after. They're able to protect the ball, tuck the ball away, and get down. And I think that's a little bit about what James is telling us here. He's saying, hey, you need to protect yourself. Don't be blindsided when trials hit. Don't just be like totally, because you're going to fumble this life if we're not prepared for the trials that are coming. And here's what I want to tell us this morning is to prepare ourselves in the midst of trials, we need to have the truth of God's word in our heart. We need to know who God is. We need to know what God is doing. We need to know what God's perspective is in the midst of trials. We need to know what God is trying to produce in us in the midst of trials. Because if we forget that, we're going to fumble in life. He's trying to prepare us. He's trying to protect us. And so, church, here's what I want us to see this morning in the fact that trials are coming, is I want us to know that none of us in this room are immune to those. This is our next year. It's like, man, real encouraging message to start off the year, right? But guys, we have to prepare ourselves. There are going to be events that happen in our life this year that are going to be very difficult. And I think that's important for us to know as a church family, because we've been given family and we've been given a church because we've been called to bear one another's burdens in the midst of these difficulties and trials and the tribulations that we face. So I think it should make us aware that we're going to be called to give care to one another. That we're going to have a tendency in the midst of our trials sometimes to feel isolated. To go like, hey, I'm the only person dealing with this. Like, I'm the only person in the room that's hurting. I'm the only person that's really struggling. And the truth is, knowing what James talks about here, it's not true. Every single one of us are going to face trials. And to not feel isolated. It's easy to walk in the room and pretend everything is okay. And James is telling us there are going to be times that are not going to be okay. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And maybe right now you go, man, that's not me. And I'm praying that we will be on guard, that we'll prepare ourselves now with the truth of God's word and know that God has a perspective that is beyond ours, that he has something to teach us in the midst of this trial. And I want to say this primarily, one, to protect us from a blasphemous or a false theology that says God never wants you to be sick, God never wants you to be hurt, God is seeking your happiness, health, and wealth, and that if you love Jesus enough and you have faith in him enough, then God is going to produce and give you these things. And the truth is if as you read the New Testament, it won't take long for you to see that that is not true. James is writing to a very poor and persecuted Christian group, Christian family. And guys, that's us. God is not necessarily so concerned about our happiness, health, and wealth as he is concerned about our character. And that's what he tells us. This is going to produce something in you. It's going to produce character within you in the midst of this trial. God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. God is concerned about making you more and more in his image. And so he's saying this to prepare us. The second thing I want you to see is this. In the midst of trials, we need to recognize that God is doing something in the midst of them. Trials are opportunities for growth. Trials are coming. But to recognize that trials are opportunities for growth. In verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, it's interesting. Because what this says is, without the trial, we're incomplete. That without the trial, without this tribulation or issue or hardship, without this, there is something we are lacking. That we're not perfect and complete. And that God is not the author of this hardship, but he's allowing us to walk through this hardship so that we will grow in maturity. God is growing us. God is using these for a specific purpose. He doesn't want that trial to go to waste. That he's using it to form us. Take you down maybe like a little science experiment this morning. So you know like a caterpillar, all right? If you've ever studied this in science, we'll give you a science lesson. That he pulls together in the cocoon, and then out comes this beautiful butterfly. And it's this process of transformation. And if you've ever studied that, it's actually like the process in the cocoon is actually quite disgusting. Like the caterpillar like digests himself and then makes this liquid and then it forms. It's like super crazy. I mean, it's just a picture of God right there, like that he could create something like this. But to think about that, in the cocoon, it's messy. But out comes something beautiful. Here's what I want you to see this morning, that through pain and through the difficulty and through the mess of life, God is wanting to create something more beautiful. And the thing he's wanting to create more beautiful is he's wanting to create you more and more in his image. He's wanting to make you more and more like him. And sometimes that requires going through pain. You've been in a gym before and you've seen maybe the sign like no pain, no gain, right? We all know, like, and maybe you're at the beginning of the year and you're like, hey, I think I'll work out this year, right? So you've been to the gym and you haven't been there in months, and all of a sudden you're going, dude, this really hurts. And no one really likes pain. No one is like, man, pain feels good. I'm going to, you know, unless you're a little bit strange, okay, maybe you, but like we all go and it's like, but there's something about pain when you're working out that you're going, man, this is good. You know why? Because it feels like you've done something. You're producing something. There's some results. Something's happening. You know that if you stick with it, if you persevere, that there's going to be some great gains, right? You're going to produce some growth. You're going to have those six-pack abs you've always wanted or whatever, you know, like you're pursuing something and you're willing to go through the pain for what is the result, for what's going to come out of that. And so the thing I want you to see in the midst of trials, that why does God allow this? Because God is committed and devoted to your maturity. God is committed and devoted to your maturity. God is committed to your growth. God says, I'm doing this because I want my beauty on display. And what's beautiful, and what you're going to see in the story that I'm going to share with you at the end, when someone has gone through great pain and comes out on the other side and has just so illustrated what it looks like to live and love Jesus, it's the most beautiful display of God's glory that you can possibly ever see. You're going to hear that in the story this morning. You're going to see that when you go through this great pain, that what comes out on the other side, if you're willing to walk through it, because every pain, a cliche saying that you always hear people say, is every pain can either grow you better or bitter. It's either going to be better or bitter. Like, you're either going to get bitter towards God. God, why would you allow this? God, why would you cause this? God, why would you bring me through this? Or we can allow it to really use that trial to shape us and to grow us and know that that pain is producing something in us. We can rejoice because we're being made more and more like Christ. We're being made into something beautiful. And so we're willing to entrust ourselves to His care, knowing that He's a good God and that God is wanting to shape us, to change us in the midst of us. Most of you, I mean, everyone in this room can probably, you know, account for some trial or difficulty that's happened in their life. And if that has been a season where you've walked closely with the Lord and you said, man, God, I need you, it moves us to a place of dependence, right? It moves us to a place where we go, man, I have no way to heal my soul. God, I need you. God, I need your care. God, I need to know that you're good in the midst of this. And we're crying out to God and saying, God, I need you to come. I need your presence, as we sang, Holy Spirit, let me have a better awareness, a clearness of your presence in my life. And like, it leads us to a place of dependence that we may have never been there before. You ask people, hey, like, you're walking through this trial, what is God producing? It's like, a lot of times they say, man, there's a closeness with God that I've never had. And in that, man, just like God, to take the messy stuff of life and make it good. Like, that's the story of the gospel. There are so many people. I was at a conference this last week, and one of the questions they asked, and they had people share, is what are some of the evidences of God's grace in your life over the past year? And people got to get up and share how God was gracious. And I can't tell you how many stories were ones of deep pain and difficulty, but God's grace in the midst of it. And every single one of them, they would get up and they would say, you know, I don't know that at the beginning of the year I would have chosen this path or this plan, but God chose for me to go down this way, and I'm better because of it. And that's what I think is so interesting about trials and pain and going, like, we would have never said, like, this is the path because I want to get this result. We may have never, like, totally willingly stepped into this pain, but God has allowed us to go in it because He's producing something in us. Here's what I want you to see this morning. He tells us in James 1:5, we need his perspective to truly understand. In the midst of pain, we need God to speak his wisdom, his understanding. We need to have his knowledge in the midst of it, because so many times we do feel isolated. So many times we feel like God doesn't care. So many times we feel like, God, where are you? And in James 1:5, he tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Here's the thing. In the midst of your trial, we have God who we can cry out to, that we can say, God, help me understand. Why are you allowing me to walk through this? What do you want to teach me? Don't allow your trial to go to waste. I really believe that it's through pain that our church is going to be formed. Like, I think back, like, a lot of times when people ask me, like, who are you and how has God shaped you? A lot of times they ask questions like, tell me the hardest thing you've ever walked through and how Jesus was good to you in the midst of that. And the reason they want to know that hardship or that brokenness that I truly walk through, because they know in those times of brokenness is when my life has truly been saturated with Jesus. They know that Jesus has stepped into the pain and fully just filled Justin with the peace that only he can give. You know, our church vision statement is, Ecclesia is a church of missional communities that exist to saturate Salt Lake City with the good news of Jesus. And here's what I want you to see, is that if we are going to saturate the city with the good news of Jesus, we have to be saturated with the good news of Jesus for ourselves. We have to believe the good news of Jesus for ourselves in the midst of great pain, in the midst of great difficulty. And sometimes it is that pain that is willing to get us to stop and kind of release something and go, okay, God, what are you wanting to do? I'm completely in your hands. I'm completely dependent upon you. And it's in that moment that Jesus begins to saturate our lives. Third thing is this. Trials reveal the idols of the heart. Trials reveal the idols of the heart. It says this, in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Trials have a leveling effect. No one's immune. Doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, you know, this color, that color. Doesn't matter if you have this job, that job. Doesn't matter if you live in this part of the United States or this part of the world or whatever it is. Trials hit everyone. It doesn't matter how much money you have. And that's what he's saying is it's going to require God in the midst of that trial. It's going to require him stepping in to really put our trust. If you're rich, money isn't going to solve all the problems of your life. One day it's going to be gone. He's saying it's going to wither, it's going to pass. You may be holding on to this, and in the midst of your trial, you realize, man, that thing's gone. I've been holding on to this. God has allowed that thing to slip away. Why? Because he's saying that thing that you've been holding on to will never really bring satisfaction and joy like I can. God is using trials in our life because it gives us an opportunity to realize what it is that we're truly holding on to. Because whatever that thing is, because I think most times when we think about trials, we think of something being taken or the loss of something, the loss of a job, the loss of a family member, the loss of a friend, the loss of financial stability. And we go, once that thing is taken, we go, what else do I have to hold on to? And it's going, man, have I been leaning upon that thing for all of my happiness and joy and security in life? And so it's allowing us an opportunity to realize what is it that we really need to be holding on to? It's Jesus. Jesus can't be taken away. Jesus can't be stripped from us. It's in Jesus that there is true everlasting joy. And what it is I really believe that this pain and trials are ways to bring those things to the surface. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. It's in 1 Peter talking about trials. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. He's like, you want to know if your faith is genuine? It's going to be tested by fire. It's going to be tested by trials. And we're going to see what surfaces. And so it's this idea of like a silversmith. If I were to describe like the role of a silversmith, is he basically like he's going to fashion these sheets of silver. And basically to melt it down, he first has to purify the silver. And so silver, it's a mixture of metallic and impurities and all these things. And so he's going to put it under high heat. It's going to put at high temperatures in a furnace, and it's going to be melted. And those impurities are going to rise to the top. And sometimes this process is going to be repeated over and over and over again so that those impurities, the dross, can be removed. And I believe that our trials really are a way for us to see what it is. What are those things in our life, those impurities in our life, those idols, those things that we're holding on to that are not meant to be worshipped? The story you're going to hear today is one of someone who lost a child. And I go, why a child? The loss of a child is devastating. I can't imagine what that must look like to walk through. But children are not to be worshipped. And in this family's life, they're given an opportunity to see Jesus alone is to be worshipped. Trials give us opportunities to reveal the idols of the heart. And the last thing is this. Trials give us opportunities to discover who God is. Trials give us opportunities to discover who God is. In verse 16, it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see this morning. One, God is not absent from your trial. God is not absent from the pain you're feeling. God is very, very much aware. Every good gift is from his hand. God is generous in our trial. It says, let him ask God who gives generously. He wants to give us wisdom in the midst of that trial. God does not discriminate in giving wisdom. He's saying, I give to anyone without finding fault. God is the giver of good. God is good. And so what we have an opportunity to do in the midst of our trials and temptations, we get to realize and experience the goodness of God. It's in that trial and in that pain that we really get to fellowship with God and truly know him. The reason I got to sit and hear stories this week of people who have walked through great pain, and it left me going, man, they love Jesus far greater than I ever have. And the reason why is because they've experienced him far deeper than I ever have. Because in the midst of pain, they've seen that God is good in the midst of it. That God can give joy and peace in the midst of it. That he's walking and wanting to comfort you in the midst of it. So I'm telling you this morning, don't believe the lies. Don't give in to the temptation that God is not good or that God is withholding or God is taking. God is producing something good in you. I look back at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and you read the story of Joseph. Joseph's story was a story of hardships. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his own brothers, left for dead, and then eventually sold into slavery. And the story goes on and on and on and on. And you read, I think it's like Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, what these men meant for harm, God meant for good. And God is going to bring good out of our pain in the midst of our pain. God is shaping us. God is doing something in us because God is good. He's good. And so this morning, I want you to be reminded That maybe in the midst of your pain, while you feel alone, you feel isolated, you feel like you're asking, where is God? I want you to know that God is good and that God is hearing those prayers and that God wants to move and have fellowship with you this morning. And I want you to know this, that Jesus suffered for us, that he was willing to endure hardship for us so that we would come to a point in our life where we would no longer suffer. Jesus has invited us into that life. And that life isn't just the next life, eternal life. He's given and offering that life here, that we can have joy in the midst of pain.